Let's turn again to the Epistle of Peter, chapter 5. We want to consider verse 10, but we'll begin reading at verse 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In our text, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And the Apostle Peter, as we have noted several times, is speaking about suffering, and he's speaking to people who are suffering and going through various trials for their faith. And he deals with various real dangers for the children of God who are pilgrims and sojourners in this world, as he speaks to them and addresses them in the very first words of this epistle. And as we have considered in this particular chapter, we see that the Apostle Peter tells us how we are to face and resist the dangers that we as God's people face. Dangers from outside, dangers from the evil one, the lion, roaring about. And the one who is not only like a lion, but also like an angel of light. The one who is seductive and comes in attractive ways to seduce us away from God and his ways. And we looked at it in the very first part of verse 9, how we had to resist him. And from verses 5 on, there is a list of the things we are called to do. We are to submit ourselves to the elders. That is, in as much as they are speaking the word of God, as it is given to us in the scriptures, we are to bear a submissive attitude with one another. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. He says it in so many different ways. For God resists the proud. We are not to be proud, and we are to cast our cares upon him. We are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, and so on. And the last time we looked at the second part of verse 9, which is God's comfort and consolation for his children as they go through these various trials. I want to list the four specific comforts that Peter unpacks for us in verse 9, the second part of verse 9. And the first is that these sufferings are common to every believer. No temptation has befallen you, but such as is common to man, according to the Apostle Paul. And here, according to Peter, not that everyone has the same suffering, but that all of God's people suffer, and it's a comfort to know this. It's not peculiar to us. We have peculiar sufferings, in particular, individually, but all of God's people have sufferings, in the plural, as he mentions in the earlier chapters. And so it's a comfort, but what sort of comfort is it? Not simply that we are all suffering, but secondly, this suffering is of a higher kind. It is peculiar to the brotherhood because the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the world hated the apostles of Jesus Christ, and the world will hate us if we are true believers in some degree or another, if we are walking in the paths of righteousness. I read from John chapter 16 now, but we read in John chapter 15 before. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19 of John chapter 15, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's a natural animosity of the world. It might hide it at times, or we might hide our Christianness. There's no such word, but our Christianity. But if we are walking Christianly, then the world will hate us. And it's a comfort to know, because this suffering is our branding that we belong to Him, that we are walking in His ways and in the ways of the apostles and the Christians of all ages. This is our badge. Thirdly, this suffering is predetermined to accomplish what God purposes in our lives. The word experienced is not the best translation in verse 9. These sufferings are predetermined or accomplishes certain things that God wants to accomplish in His children's life. That's the third comfort. And third, in other words, it's not meaningless. It's not simply that we are caught in the cog of the wheel of time. It's designed to accomplish certain things in our lives. If we, of course, submit to God's word, if we are submitting to the eldership according to the word, if we are not proud, if we are casting our cares upon Him, and we are sober and we are vigilant about the wiles and the seductions of the devil. And lastly, these sufferings mark us in union with those who have gone on before us into the presence of God and are done with sufferings. By implication, your brotherhood in the world. But we are one with the brotherhood who are in the presence of God. Those are the comfort and the strength that the apostle mentions. He, of course, mentions others that are not in this chapter. We dealt with that, but just to summarize the things that the apostle speaks about in the second part of verse 9. Now he comes to verse 10, and we have further promise and comfort as we continue our pilgrimage in this world that is against us. Sometimes we are so naive, or we are so immersed in the world, we do not understand or even experience this. But as we come to understand what the Christian life is, and as we come to live in some semblance as Christians, we will experience these sufferings, these reproaches, and these griefs, as the Apostle Peter speaks about the sufferings, the reproaches, and the fiery trials. And so as he closes, he wants to comfort and strengthen the people of God. First, his immediate readers, and then of course the church of all ages. And we come to this last part, we come to verse 10, which is a promise. Now in the New King James and in the Authorized Version, we have it put this way: but may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered and the like. But if you have notes in your Bible, you'll notice that there is a notation at the very beginning. It reads here, in my translation, New King James, and in the Authorized Version, like a benediction or a prayer, but may the God of all grace. Now, while that is perfectly acceptable translation, a better translation, and most of the translations that are reliable translated slightly differently. This is how it reads. But the God of all grace, not may the God of all grace, and if you have notes in your Bible, you'll notice that's an alternative reading. This is how most translations put it. But the God of all grace, who has called us or you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, will make you perfect and establish you and settle you. So here it's put as a promise. It's the promise of God to his people in the midst of their suffering. And so, having looked at the text itself as it reads, let's look at the comfort the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, packs into this. First of all, you'll notice what it says. It's a great comfort to know that these sufferings are for a while. It's not forever. That's a comfort to know, isn't it? Again, in our New King James and the Authorized Version, we have these words translated, after you have suffered a while. And we don't want to be picking on a particular translation, but we want to know what these words actually mean. In the original Greek and in many other translations, the word actually literally means after you have suffered a little while. I suppose while conveys the idea, but in the original there is the word little. Now, no suffering seems little when you're going through it. And while we are going through sufferings, it does not seem like it's a short span. Even a day of suffering seems like forever. And of course, when we are suffering and when we are in the midst of difficulties in this life, our perspective is drowned by our experience. Isn't that true? And the Spirit of God, and through the instrumentality of the apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, is bringing us out of our experience. What is the name of the great English poet who said, "What do they of England know who only England know?" Or was it C.S. Lewis who said, "If you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. Because the fish only knows water. It has nothing else to compare it to." And this is what the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, is doing by speaking to those who are suffering, who think that this is all there is. They can't seem, and it is only natural, to get out from under the weight of their suffering, to remind us that this is for a little while. It's not forever. It's for a little while. A little while in the light of all that God has for us throughout eternity. It's a little while in the light of the span and the pace of life. Now, we've said it many times before, but the text here demands that we think of it again. The Bible tells us that life is like a vapor. It's like the morning dew. It appears, and as the sun rises, it evaporates and it's gone. All flesh is as grass, and its glory as the flower of the field. It's for a little while. Now, when we're growing up and when we're children, we think that everything takes a long time. But once you mature, and for all of us who have lived some decades, we know that life is spent so quickly. I mean, think of this year. We're already toward the end of March. It'll only be a few months before the stores begin to advertise Christmas cards and gifts. It's for a little while. Life itself is for a little while. We arrive in this world with the promise of a new beginning. We grow into childhood and become, by the grace of God, into a family that is healthy. Then we enjoy the pleasantry and the beauty of it. Soon we are into our teenage years, and then into our maturity with great hopes, and slowly life passes us by. The mature years turn into the latter part of our lives. Life is gone soon. And here the Apostle Peter is reminding us of that. That the suffering is for a little while. He's giving us a perspective that, in one sense, we don't need the scriptures. Common sense tells us that. Common wisdom tells us that. But the Spirit of God reminds us that it's all for a little while. And there are people among us who suffer. And day in and day out it is suffering. And as you get older, things are more difficult. But beloved, we are meant to hear, in the midst of these experiences, the voice of God saying, "These sufferings, O child of God, is for a little while." Christ suffered for a while. The apostles suffered for a while. All your brethren in the world suffer for a little while. And you will suffer for a little while. And then it is day. The glorious eternal morning. Isn't that a great comfort? But if you think that this is all the life there is, then of course, we are of all men most miserable. If you are without Christ, then you are without hope in the world. Life is come and gone. And like animals, we eat, drink, and we enjoy our little pleasures. We take our finite bites in it and we are dissatisfied with it all and we enter the grave. But not so for the Christian. All these sufferings are for a little while. And then the Apostle Peter tells us, he reminds us again, but in reminds us of different aspects of the purpose of these sufferings. He's already told us that it accomplishes certain things. And so the lot of Judah is not an easy one. In fact, as you read of these portions to the east of the land, there were the Moabites. And just recently, we've heard about the Moabites on the Tuesday. These were Lot's descendants. But they were always at enmity with the children of Israel. So they were the Edomites, they were the Moabites. The Edomites to the south, the Moabites to the east. The Amalekites to the southeast and the Philistines to the west. This is one way of geographically summing up the future of Israel. Always struggling with these things. See, the Bible is a real book. God speaks to us in real terms. While the Lord, who is good and wise, gives us great blessings, at least most of us who live in these lands, and some people who live in every land. There are believers in very poor lands who do very well and are greatly blessed. But it's always mixed with enemies within and enemies without. Our circumstances, our lot, some struggle with one thing and another with another thing all their lives. With most of us, we enjoy good health most of the time, but there are those who are always living with this difficulty. But most of us, we have reasonable provisions, but there are those believers who struggle with not only poverty, but grinding poverty. Cannot educate their children. Some of them cannot feed their children. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. Have you ever read anything about men like Don Carson? He tells us when his father was ministering in French Canada, there's hardly any Christian work. Most of them were Catholics. The churches did not support him. And he did not ask, did not do this big money drive, inserts, and so on. And Don Carson speaks about the times, many Christmases, where they've opened a can of beans, or maybe more than a give thanks, and had that for their meal. This was a great man. If you read anything about Don Carson's father, he was an exceptionally great man in his abilities, in his spirituality. We live in the midst of speaking to a Christian in another part of the world yesterday, a good friend, and he's speaking about how the prosperity gospel has taken root in many parts of Christendom. But you cannot read the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 15, or the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. This is in response to those who say they want to follow him. And while we might be blessed materially, let's not forget that some of these other providences come to us at the hand of God. So what should we do? James 5:13 sums it up so well, doesn't it? If any of you is suffering, let him pray. First pray for your salvation and the fullness of salvation. But if you are suffering, pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. And as we sang in that hymn by James Montgomery, many of us, all of us, are cheerful from time to time. But it's not the singing of psalms or hymns or spiritual things that come from our lips. Or when we suffer, it's not prayer or faith that comes. It's grumbling or discontentment or even distrust. And so this is a reminder for us. The God who is wise, the God who is gracious, the God who is absolutely good, the God who gives all good and perfect things also allots to us difficulties, and they lie on the border. And the Christian life must be filled with prayer and with the singing of psalms in thanksgiving. And then finally, this portion forbids us to focus our attention primarily on our inheritance, our material inheritance. But it prompts us to focus our hearts and minds on the God of Israel, from whom all blessings flow. And that is woven into the chapter if we read it in the context of the whole Bible, or at least in the context of the book so far, from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Joshua. It's fulfilled finally in the end. In the midst of all these blessings, in the midst of all this enmity, remember we have the truth of the sovereignty of Jehovah stamped into every line of this chapter. Why do I say that? Well, about 450 years ago, here we have the land being divided for Judah. About 450 years ago, Moses said this. Well, Moses didn't say this. Moses wrote it. Israel, their great father, said this on his deathbed, Genesis 49 and verse 11. Speaking about Judah, prophesying about Judah, he says this: binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice wine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. It's a way of saying that Judah will possess the best of the land. There'll be plenty of grapes. There'll be plenty of milk. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is, of course, repeated later, but about 45 years ago, when Moses sent the spies into the land for reconnaissance to spy out the land, they told in Numbers 13 and verse 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down was great. Now this land falls in Judah's portion. That's in Numbers, many hundreds of years later, 450 years later, after Israel had prophesied about the wine, about the grapes. And so what does it tell us? It tells us that God is not only good and gracious, God is not only sovereign over our lives, but he's sovereign over the centuries, over the history of mankind. And in the midst of all our sufferings in the present world, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? You see, God is working in our lives, not only for our present, but he has our whole destiny in mind, and he's sovereign over the destiny of peoples and nations and the whole of history. We don't know what's going to happen to this land or many of the western lands. Looks like we're besieged on every side. But beloved, in the midst of all this, we have to remember that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is not only working things out in the context of our little lives, of 10, 20, 30, 40, or 60, or 80, or 90 years, or whatever our span is, or is looking at the whole of history, is sovereign over it all. And it is evidenced here in the choice place that Jehovah gave him, is not by the casting of the lot, but it's by the predetermination of Jehovah 450 years ago. He's sovereign over history. But it also tells us, this passage tells us, that he not only allocates difficulties, but he has promised to make Judah both strong to fight the battles, and he's promised to subjugate their enemies. First, he's promised to give them strength. In that same chapter, Genesis 49, this is what Israel, their father, Israel the man, Jacob, prophesies about Judah. Verse 8 of Genesis 49, Judah, you are he whom your brothers will praise. Why? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who will arouse him? In other words, he will be the master of his domain by the allotment of God. God does this, doesn't he? Even in the children, even in God's children, some are leonine. Lion-hearted, not many of you read Pilgrim's Progress, this very character is bound, great heart, who helps the others. Already 450 years ago, not only is he in control of the allotment of the land, he says, in the generation to come, 450 years later, I will make your tribe strong to the task against his enemies. And of course, about 300 years later comes the epitome of this great tribe of Judah in David, the great warrior king. You see, God is in control of all things. God will strengthen his people for the battle. You look at the church today and you think, well, where are the rising leaders of tomorrow? Where are the men in the church who will take their responsibility and bear the burden of the day? Beloved, if we walk humbly with our God, if we call to him, and our desire is to obey him and to enter into the fullness of salvation, then God will not only give us the fullness of our allotment, but he will strengthen and he will raise those who will fight the battles of tomorrow. And then, of course, he's promised not only to give them strength, but he promised that he will drive them out himself. See, the battle does not belong to the strong, nor the race to the swift. We've observed this. Napoleons have been defeated. Rome has been decimated. And you can see this throughout history. The greatest armies have all bit the dust. Because ultimately the war does not belong to the mighty. God is to give victories. And you'll notice in this section we began with this promise ringing in the ears of the children of Israel, Joshua 13 and verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So he's sovereign, he strengthens us, and he promises that he will drive them out from before them. As we look at our own lives, let's remember that our lot and every aspect of our life is ordained by the Lord. Those of you who go to work tomorrow, maybe some of you go joyously. Others go and you think it's another working week. The humdrum of it, the monotony of it. It's such hard going. For others, you have particular difficulties at work. And there are people who are difficult. Maybe there are people with whom you've been difficult. And you're concerned about your own testimony and you don't know how to deal with it all. And there is in every one of us to dismiss in practical terms the God who reigns in the heavens and detach him from the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes we grumble. Maybe not vocally, but within ourselves. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with our lot. Sometimes we become discontent. And let's not lie to ourselves. Many times our faith fails us. But here is this glorious truth that is meant to lead us back to the God who is our maker. Because everything is under his control. He gives our allotments, he gives us our circumstances, he ordains the times and the seasons for the enemy. And we are suffering in our circumstances. Let us pray to him, knowing that all things are ordained by him. It doesn't mean we should not work or attempt to get out of these circumstances. But in the circumstances, we must acknowledge him who is above all. He does what he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, said Nebuchadnezzar. And whatever our lot is, let us pray that we are cheerful. Let's not forget to sing psalms to him and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May that be part and parcel of our day today and our days that God has ordained. And then, in closing, so Judah's greatest blessing is not mentioned here, but it's there right throughout the scriptures. But it begins in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's not the land. It's not merely that their destiny is sovereignly in his hand. It's not merely that he will strengthen them and give them great leaders and he will be the lion among the children of God. Oh, but above all is this great and eternal and glorious blessing, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience of the people be. Shiloh, the one who is to come, the one whom Jehovah promised to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, will come from the tribe, will come from Abraham, will come from Shem, the son of Noah, not Japheth or Ham. And then you get specific. Comes from Abraham. Not from any son of Abraham, but from Isaac, not from Ishmael or any of the sons of Keturah. And of Isaac's sons, not from Esau, but from Jacob, and from all the 12 who are Israel's sons, all belonging to the people of God, from the tribe of Judah. And of course, it was fulfilled 300 years later in the great king of Israel, David himself. But great David was only a forebear and a finite blessing of his greater son, the son of David. Now you understand why in the Gospels, when some of these people who were blind, lame, and paralyzed, how did they address him? They addressed him as son of David. See, they're thinking according to the scriptures. The one who is to come. That's the great blessing in Israel. That's the great blessing of Judah. You know, as we think of this, this is exactly what God would bless us with. God would bless us with Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3 in verse 20 stands at the door of the church. These words are to the church. And it's a very sad and tragic picture. He's standing outside the church. You know why? Because the people in the church are not paying any attention to his word, by and large. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I ask you this morning, and I ask myself, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Are you paying attention to God's word? Are you giving heed to his desire? What have you done with Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent? You see, outside your life, outside the door of your heart, if so, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. This is the greatest blessing. This is the greatest inheritance. And God does this freely for all who will come to him. But let's not forget, it's meant for the, he's speaking to the church. As believers, we should do this. So many areas of our lives where we've shut him out. We looked at this earlier in the life of Caleb. He was only one of two who followed Jehovah wholeheartedly. Many of us don't want to do with certain aspects of our lives to come under the light of the scriptures. We do this by neglecting parts of the scriptures. It says, but if we hear his voice, open the door, he will come to us. And all of history is sovereignly in his hand. Remember, you have enemies. And I have enemies. And our greatest enemies are sin, death, and Satan. And if you're an unbeliever, you're in the most dangerous place. open the door to him. Respond in desire to the desire of God Himself, who desires that you be saved. Don't reject Him. But if we are believers, we also need to open the door for Him. Many areas of our lives, I need to. And this is God's desire for us, that we be filled with His blessing in Himself. God is a gracious God. In spite of our sin, our hard-heartedness, our disinterest and our rejection of His word, God says He desires to bless us. Jehovah spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron. And He said, you shall bless My people this way. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Christian, let us say that God is our portion. Let us respond to His desire for us, that He bless us with salvation and with Himself. Let us say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. For Jehovah is my portion in Jesus Christ. Is He? If not, you are the most unfortunate person on the face of the earth. Among the most, because there are many who refuse. But if He is yours, there is no man, woman, or child who is as blessed and fortunate as you. And one day you will come into the full possession of God's blessings for you. May we desire Him and open our hearts to Him and bless Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen.